Will you turn to Jeremiah 44, please? Jeremiah 44. I'm going to tell you the story of Judah before we get there, but that will be the first text we read. God wants a group of people that are devoted to Him. He wants to be devoted to them, and He wants them to be devoted to Him. And we could not overstate how much God wants a group of people to treasure. He has gone to great lengths to make this happen. So the New Covenant scriptures in Jeremiah and Ezekiel show this to us, and we're going to look at them. But before that, I want to tell you the story of the nation Judah, the southern kingdom, and especially Jerusalem, the city where the king ruled and where the temple was. So the story I'm going to tell you covers about 20 years. Basically, the last 20 years of Judah, the 20 years when Babylon came and took over Judah. This is a story about Judah's hardness. It's an unhappy story. The last half of the sermon looks at those covenant texts, and it's happier. But the first part is an unhappy story. They refuse to turn to God and live in His ways. And I want you to get a picture of God doing everything He possibly could, and they would not turn to Him. So, the first invasion, the Babylonians invaded Judah three times. The first one, that story's in 2 Kings 24 and 25, which we won't look at. They invaded the first time in 605. And to make peace, Judah, they didn't actually come into Jerusalem. Judah gave the Babylonians all kinds of treasures from the temple and from the palace. All that stuff that Hezekiah showed the Babylonians 100 years earlier, and they made notes. They said, okay, now we'll leave you alone, but we want all of that. All of that. And we want 200 of your best university students. We will train them and use them, Daniel and his three friends. We're caught up in that. And we want taxes from you every year, like lots of taxes. Jerusalem said, well, it's okay, or either they say yes or they get exterminated, so they said yes. And they got to keep their city, and they kept their temple, and the Babylonians went home. And if the Jews ever stopped paying their annual taxes, then the Babylonians would come back with their armies and kill and destroy. So the first invasion happened about the same time as Jeremiah's temple sermon, where we started Jeremiah, where Jeremiah told the Jews in the temple that they had turned God's temple into a robber's den, which means they can go outside there in their lives and steal and murder and cheat and commit adultery, and they can worship Baal, and then they can come into the temple and be safe. And God says, not on your life. Change your ways and your actions, or I'll destroy this temple. So that sermon and the first invasion happened at about the same time. The temple wasn't destroyed at that time, but Jeremiah made very clear it will be destroyed, and there will be nothing you can do about it if you don't change. But they did not change. Second invasion, so that's 605. A few years later, the Jews rebelled against Babylon, which means they stopped paying taxes. Yeah, they would take their chances and try for something else. And it took the Babylonians a few years to get organized, but their armies came back in 598. So that's about 7 years after the first invasion. This is the second invasion. And this time they were much more severe. They wanted to teach the Jews a lesson, and they did. And they killed many people, and they took many exiles back to Babylon that time. Thousands. So when Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles to settle down and live in Babylon, you're not coming back soon. It was to this group taken in the second invasion. Okay? Jeremiah 29. And all this time, Jeremiah and other prophets are urging the Jews, turn from your idols, start living in God's ways or this will get worse. But every time the Babylonians went away, they thought, okay, we're safe. We just have to keep paying taxes and we'll be okay. And so they ignored God and they ignored the prophets. And Jeremiah told them again and again, if you change your ways and your actions, God will take care of you. But if you don't change your ways and your actions, the Babylonians will destroy this city and the temple. There were faithful Jews all along, of course, but they were the minority. They did not steer the nation. Third invasion. So a few years after the second invasion, 598, the Jews rebelled against Babylon again, which means they stopped paying those annual taxes. So the taxes were pretty heavy. They sent a lot of money every year to Babylon, and they'd had enough. And so the Babylonians came back a third time and sieged Jerusalem, which means their armies camped all around, and they waited for the people to starve and come out. So it takes a few years, and they did it successfully. So in 587, that's 11 years after the second invasion, 18 years after the first invasion, the Babylonians entered the city. They killed many people. They burned all the big buildings. They took all the wealth and good stuff, the silver and gold, out of the temple. And they burned the temple and they destroyed it and they tore the walls down. And they took many exiles to Babylon. They liked Jeremiah. After the city was destroyed, Jeremiah is in the city this whole time. And he did not have a good life because the Jews were mad at him. But anyway, that's for next sermon. The Babylonians found out that Jeremiah had been telling the people all along, submit to Babylon. So when they found out about that, they said, Jeremiah, you do what you want to do. You can move to Babylon, you can stay here, what do you want to do? You're free to go. But the Babylonians still left behind, so he decided to stay. So the Babylonians left some people behind to live on the land after 587, after the third exile, and they appointed a sensible Jew named Gedaliah to be governor. So he's a Jew. The Babylonians said, you manage this place under our authority. Jeremiah himself stayed behind with this group. In a few months, some hot-headed Jews assassinated Gedaliah. They want to rebel against Babylon again. It just never quit. So the rest of the Jews chased the assassins away, but the Jews now left behind were terrified. What are the Babylonians going to do now when they find out we have assassinated the governor that they put in place? And so they came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, what does God think we should do? Should we stay and face the Babylonians, or should we escape to Egypt? Should we flee to Egypt? Which was the opposite direction from Babylon. Jeremiah, ask God what we should do. We will do it. And Jeremiah asked God, and God answered, stay and meet the Babylonians when they come. I, God, will make sure they're kind to you. Do not flee to Egypt. Submit to Babylon. They will treat you well. I'll make sure. If you flee to Egypt, I, God, myself will send the Babylonians down there to attack you. Do not do that. You will be safe here. Don't be afraid of the Babylonians. That's what Jeremiah told them. And they said to him, no, Jeremiah, that's not true. You're just making that up. We're going to Egypt and we're taking you with us. And they did. They went to Egypt and they took him with us, with them. He did not have a choice. As near as we know, Jeremiah died eventually in Egypt. And in Egypt, they continued their sins. And Jeremiah in Egypt preached to them what he had been doing all along. He preached to them that they needed to change their ways. Now, here is the answer of the Jews to Jeremiah in Egypt. Jeremiah 44:15. I'm going to read you four verses. Listen to what they say to him. So this is now, he has gone with them to Egypt and they're living in Egypt. And he's still preaching to them because they're still carrying on as they always did. Jeremiah 44:15. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. You catch that? They have no intention of following God. They haven't for ages. We, our kings, our officials, our ancestors, we did it in the towns of Judah, and we did it in the streets of Jerusalem. We burned incense to the queen of heaven, and that's who we're serving, that's who we're worshiping. We're not changing our mind. Forget it. It doesn't matter how much God loves people. What's he going to do when people don't want him? There are people that don't want him. Those people didn't want him. It's not complicated. They just didn't want him. And let's keep going. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword or famine. This speech has two surprises, and one is how open they are not to turn to God. And really, they're not leaving God because he has stopped forgiving them. They're not leaving God because his laws are a burden. They don't want him. They don't want him. The other, and the second thing is their reinterpretation of history. God has done everything in their history for the last 20 years so that they would understand that he's in charge and they're in trouble because they're not worshiping him. And they, you know, Jeremiah has been saying, reject God at your peril. But they rearranged things in their mind. And what they learned was that they should never have rejected the Queen of Heaven. That's what they learned for the last 20 years of their history. It's astonishing. It's astonishing, but that's what they, and this is the whole group that has survived and is living there. Is there anything at all that God could have done to make those people his people and to be their God? There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. The Jews didn't want him, plain and simple, and they thought all the evidence was on their side. Now, we're going to talk about the new covenant. God told Jeremiah about a new covenant with Israel and Judah. And Ezekiel speaks about the same thing. And so we're going to spend the second half of today looking at God's answer to the hardness of Israel and Judah. And we should assume that while Israel and Judah was doing this, our forefathers were on exactly the same page. Our ancestors had no more interest in that God than the Jews did. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. There are four New Testament accounts of the Last Supper, and there's only one word to explain the Last Supper on our Lord's mouth that's in all four of those, and it's the word covenant. It's either, this is my blood of the covenant, or this is the new covenant in my blood. Those are the Lord's words. Jesus himself is the doorway into the new covenant, his death is the sacrifice that establishes it. So all of us who have repented and believed, who celebrate the Lord's Supper, are part of this covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about. And the same sentence is in italics in each paragraph, and that is the covenant. That is the covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's covenant. That's what it is. God and a group of people agree, you're the one for us. So God says it to the people, you're the people for me. And the people say to God, you're the God for us. And God works where there's that. That's what he's looking for. So the followers of Christ are now the group that is his treasure, his people. So let's read quickly these four texts that you have in front of you. And they're all saying more or less the same thing. Most of it's covered in the first one, but they say it a little differently. So we'll look over them quickly. So Jeremiah 31, God's laws in our minds and hearts. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So what's wrong? I led them by the hand out of Egypt. I was a husband to them, but they didn't want it. So God's bringing marriage into this. So he led his bride out of a very difficult place and into a good land. And he was a good husband. And once they were there, his wife left. The covenant failed. That's why the covenant failed. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What was wrong with the old covenant is that it didn't work. It's supposed to bind God and his people together, and it didn't work. God and his people did not stay together. Why did it not work? Because the old covenant did not change people. The old covenant did not change people. That's the way Jeremiah pictures it here. It did not change people's hearts and minds. I was taught that the old covenant failed because it had all those laws and decrees. And thankfully, the new covenant was not like that. Jeremiah does not see it that way at all. He put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What God really wants from people, folks, has changed very little from Moses till today. And the New Testament tells us repeatedly, if we do what it teaches, we are doing all the law and the prophets. Okay, what God really wants has not changed. The problem is people's minds and hearts. That's the problem. Knowing God is bound up with knowing his instructions in this paragraph, which is often not how we think about it. We have sort of a more mystical view of knowing God. For Jeremiah, knowing God is bound up with knowing God's instructions, how he wants us to live and to treat one another. When God's instructions are in our minds and our hearts, then we know God. And in the new covenant, God will make that happen. People will know what he wants. It doesn't happen without teaching, but it does enter our minds, and we actually want to know God and we want to live that way because God's going to implant the stuff in us. And so what the new covenant will change is that God will actually implant this in people so that they will want him and they'll want to live in his ways. Let's read the second one. Singleness of heart and action. Again, we have the crucial line at the start. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and all will then go with well with them, and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. Listen to this. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me. I will inspire them to fear me so that they never turn away from me. Listen, if you have in you this urge to follow God, if there is a resolve in you, if you're determined to revere him and to live in his ways and not turn away, this is a great gift, my brothers and sisters. That urge, that desire, to be a woman of God, to be a man of God, to be his servant, to follow Christ, to live in his ways. That is the most precious thing we have. And we can't do it. You can't choose to make that happen. It's a gift. God does it to people. It treasure it and nurture it. It can also be squished and we can be distracted from it, which we all know. But it's the greatest miracle God ever does is to put in us a genuine desire to be a woman of God or a man of God, to serve Christ, to follow God, and that our lives would show that. It is a great miracle. And the Jews did not have that. He had not done that for them. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get it. We sometimes think they couldn't get it right because of all the laws. That was not the problem. They didn't have that urgency. They didn't care about God. Listen, if they wanted God, God forgave their sins. That was never the problem. God always forgave their sins if they wanted God. They didn't want God. They turned away. They wanted different gods and a different life. Now let's go to the two in Ezekiel. New covenant, new heart and spirit. Ezekiel 11. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Jeremiah speaks of our heart and our mind. He talks about knowing God. Ezekiel speaks of our heart and our spirit. They're all talking about the same thing. They will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. God is not asking anything heroic here in the way we would often picture this. God is so pleased when people live their ordinary daily lives in his ways. He's just talking about the stuff he's already made clear. Be kind to those beside us, including when they don't deserve it, because God has been kind to us when we didn't deserve it. This is the basic instruction. This is living in his ways. We do this when it's costly, because God did it for us when it was costly. They will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Can you feel how much God wants that? That is not a second-rate kind of devotion to God in these new covenants. He just wants daily life to look like he's God. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. One more text, the last one. My spirit, so you will be careful to keep my laws. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to that wretched group in Egypt. That's not going to turn to him. They're going to serve the Queen of Heaven because it works better. They're ancestors, so they lived like that. And God says, I'm going to come to people like that, and I'm going to change them. I'm going to change them. And they're actually going to want me, and they're going to want my decrees. They're going to want to follow my law. That is the miracle that God is promising Israel and Judah. And they have not gotten it yet. Romans 11 says it's coming, and in the meantime, it has come to Gentiles. But that's where we are. And God is holding off giving it to them, and we are getting it. And to whatever extent we have that urge in us to follow God and to live in his ways and to treasure him and to love him, God has put us in line ahead of them for this same thing. And that's why we're here today, because we have gotten that. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I mean, that sort of grates on how I've been taught about the Holy Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit care about the Old Testament decrees and laws? But that is certainly, Ezekiel writes more about the Holy Spirit than most of the Old Testament prophets. And that's surely how he sees it. He's a priest and he's a prophet and he likes that stuff. The ways we show that we are God's people have already been made clear. God has made his instructions clear. It is not a mystery. For Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit is not to give new instructions. The Holy Spirit is to give new life and energy to follow the old instructions. That's the way Ezekiel sees it. That's a New Testament terms we're talking about here about the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5. Jeremiah and Ezekiel don't think there's anything wrong with what God has been asking of his people. What's wrong is that people don't care. They don't want God. We like other gods. We want to live in other ways. And God will bring Israel and Judah back, and he will do this for Israel, and he is now doing it for Gentiles. So again, this desire in you to be a woman of God, or to be a man of God, to be faithful follower of Jesus Christ, to be a servant of Almighty God himself, that appetite or that longing is the most wonderful thing you have. Treasure it. You can't make it happen. God put that in us. If you have it, it's from God. And he did it because he wants to have a faithful people. And he knows very well, if he does not do that, he will never have a faithful people. And so he gives it to us. So treasure it, guard it, Never take it for granted. It is a great and mighty work of God. Amen. Will you stand and we'll pray? Our God, thank you that you put your laws in our minds and write them on our hearts. Thank you that in this way you cause us to know you. You're the one who gives us singleness of heart and action so that it will go well with us. You inspire us to fear you so we will love you and never turn away from you. You give us an undivided heart, and you put a new spirit in us. You put your Holy Spirit in us to move us to follow your ways. But, O God, the tempter has not gone, and temptation has not gone. Don't lead us into testing or temptation. We don't do well. Rescue us from evil and the evil one. We still need your help. Forgive our sins as we forgave those who sinned against us. And we ask for all of this. God, keep putting your laws in our minds and writing it in our hearts. Keep inspiring us to fear you and love you. Keep giving us an undivided heart and leading us with your Spirit. But you have changed us. We do want to fear you. We do want to love you and never turn away from you. And for this and for the Holy Spirit, we give you praise and thanks, O God. Amen. You may be seated.